Well, good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to be here? Until you found out Pastor Bill wasn't here. That's okay. We're going to suffer for Jesus together this morning. Is that okay? Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Samuel. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Pastor Bill is actually teaching in Georgetown. We prayed about it, decided to divide up Texas today in our teaching, so we'll see what the Lord will do. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Okay, good. I was told y'all were the Pentecostals because those first service people were definitely Baptist. Presbyterian at best, I don't know. I have many from all denominations, so you can email me and complain and I will not read it. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Even if they are Baptist. Anyway, but before we get started, I have just a brief announcement. The ladies' Bible study is going to be canceled, as well as the Scott and Amy Richardson small group. As some of you know, she had to have some fluid drained, I believe, off of her heart. I don't know all that that entailed, but she did go home yesterday. But right before I went out to teach for the first service, I was informed she's back in the hospital and has had a bit of a relapse with nausea and everything else. So why don't we just start this morning and lift her and Scott up to the Lord in prayer. And Lord, we just thank you for this day that you've given us. I thank you that you truly are a God of love, of mercy and grace, of a wisdom that is beyond compare. But you're also a healer. You're not a physician, but the great physician. And today, corporately, we come to your throne of grace and lift up our dear sister and friend Amy. And Lord, you know exactly what's going on with her condition. And even just now, I ask that you would just touch her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Do a creative miracle even right now for her heart. Whatever is causing the dysfunction, you know. And I thank you that we know you can not only heal it, but make it even better than before. So just restore her health. Place a hedge of protection around her and guide all those involved in her care by your wisdom and eye. And especially just be with Scott and the kids, comforting them during this difficult time. And Father God, for this morning, a text that most people don't want to talk about. No one wants to talk about kids. Parents don't want to talk about what God's Word says about your requirements for discipline, for raising them. But Lord, we rejoice that you have given us these instructions, because as parents, we need your wisdom. We need your help. We need your comfort. We need your love active in a magnificent way so we can love our children the way that you have called us to. So I just ask that you would be with us in a special way this morning. Open up our eyes, our spiritual ears, that we may hear what it truly means to be a parent that is pleasing unto your sight. That doesn't raise perfect children, but raises them in the perfect admonition of Jesus Christ. So we thank you and we praise you. And it's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. If you're there in 1 Samuel, in the second chapter, we're going to begin in verse 12. And, you know, funny enough, we have Mother's Day is next Sunday, right? Guys, you better know, I mean, better put that in the calendar right now. And of course, Father's Day is next month as well. And I really struggled on what the Lord would have me teach. I've known for some time Bill was going to be out of town. And I believe that he has led me this morning to teach on raising a righteous family in a sinful and a broken world. Because this is a sinful world, amen? Is it a broken world? Yes. How about a hurting world? Yeah. Depressed, anxious. And I was really torn on that, because I said, well, Lord, the very next thing that I've already going to teach on this Wednesday, which is obviously going to move on along, is from our series that we just started on Wednesday nights, which I know all of you come to, and that is, can we have fun this morning? Okay, good. I'm a little drier than Pastor Bill, but it'll be all right. The water of the Word will balance it out. Listen, it's a hard thing to do to raise a kid. I mean, just period. And then you say, well, we're going to raise our children under the tutelage of God's Word and meet His requirements. Well, that just is even more difficult in a sense, is it not? Because there's going to be resistance. Raising our children the way that God's Word teaches goes against the grain of society. Amen? Amen. It's not the standard that we see. And I tell you, there is so much here because there's an example, a powerful example of a priest named Eli. Beautiful name that means my God, sometimes pronounced Eli. Yeah, that's okay. You could pronounce it wrong and the Lord will still love you. Just ask Pastor Bill. But but it's about how he brought destruction upon his family. And so I didn't want to, you know, teach a message entitled How to Bring Destruction Upon Your Family. Because, you know, I wanted to make it happy. So I threw a little Osteen in there and I said, raising a righteous family Oh, we're going to have fun this morning. Bless you. Raising a righteous family in a broken world. Because that's what we're doing. I tell you, let's just be real for a second, because there isn't a more vital calling in this world than being a parent, but there isn't a more difficult one. I even think mothers have it even more difficult than us fathers. I told the first service, you know, after Willa came, we have a first child, she's only about 15 months old, and it was just like Kaylee already knew how to do everything, you know. She knew what she wanted and everything else. She could do about 15 things at the same time. But when we were dating, she could only, you know, walk and chew gum at the same time. Nothing more than two times. You said, what is that? That is the, and she knows, we're sarcastic in our family. So we have a lot of fun because we don't take each other that seriously. But seriously, I mean, I've never felt more helpless in my life. Hey, man, Mario, you look and you're like, how does she know all that? You know what I mean? I'm watching YouTube trying to figure out how to change a diaper, you know? Having to learn a blowout is nothing, and I mean nothing AAA will help with. I mean, the terms that you have to learn as a parent, that they change. And now that I am one, you know, I can pick on you parents finally. Because, man, I have seen some things in my time in ministry. But I tell you, let's look at where we're at right now. 2025. We live in what is said to be the most anxious and depressed generation on record since we've been keeping records since the 1950s. I've said that many times before. And what I believe, this is just my opinion, I'm not teaching on this specific topic this morning, but I believe with all my heart that we are reaping the consequence of children that have been raised by the internet and not their parents. You know, this is a book, 1 Samuel, especially about leadership. And those influencers, because leadership is influence, okay, especially at biblical definitions, don't think that those influencers are not leaders. They are leaders that are under the guise of this social media persona who groom kids, sow lies. You see, you're going to follow someone in this life, and if we don't instill in our children the wisdom that is found in God's Word, teaching them to truly hide His Word in their heart, hearing His voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we are going to fail miserably as parents. We're not going to raise them. And they're not going to be able to face what lies ahead. Because we live in a broken world, but we as Christians do not have to have a family that is broken. A family that is depressed and sad. We can go through hard times, even dark times, and still have the joy of the Lord. Amen. Well, how do we do that? Well, it's real simple, but it's real difficult. We follow God's standards. We follow the structure that He has for the family. And in that, we can build a godly family. We can build a stronger family because it's not based on the world standards. And so I don't want to read the entire text before we start, but I will say, I want you to look at the two spiritual conditions that we're going to see. The main one we're going to focus on is Eli's two sons because the consequences are quite dire here. But we have two families, and we see a mother and a father, and one has two sons, and the other at the time has one son. And so there's, at any time in Hebrew especially, and in poetry, contrast is how they, you know, listen, if read the Bibles, it's always the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. You always use extremes in the Hebrew language to get your point across. Contrast is key, okay? And I look here and you have one of them, like I said, this mother and son, and then the other. Well, we all know the story of Samuel, amen? Yes, three of you. Well, we'll give a quick review. There's a quiz at the end, and you're not going to get out if you don't pass, guys. I'm just letting you know right now. She was barren, Samuel's mother, Hannah. She had a bad home life. There was a lot of things going on there, and I'm not here to teach on that, but, you know, she prayed. And when she prayed and asked for a son, and she asked for a son actually for not for herself but for Yahweh, if you read it carefully, she said that she would dedicate or lend him to the Lord for his entire life, that he would actually even take the vow of a Nazarite. And the Lord answered her prayer, and she kept her vow, which oftentimes many people don't. And so after her son Samuel was weaned, which was around, you know, 3 years of age probably, they took him to the temple and dropped him off and left him with this priest, Eli, for a lifetime of service. Yet on the other hand, we have a major contrast because we have Eli's sons and they are extremely wicked. Let's look in verse 12 of chapter 2. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." Now, I want to stop there because I could teach just on this verse for the rest of our time here. There's so much to be said. The word here that is translated into English as corrupt is actually a Hebrew phrase or a Hebrew idiom. It's the sons of Belial. The sons of Belial. You will see this sometimes translated even as worthless, but our language in English is very limited. It's a very small language, and that doesn't capture the intensity of this word because one scholar said this regarding the noun Belial, okay? And y'all stay with me. Amen? Otherwise, I'm going to preach an afterglow, you know? Which means it's long, guys. That's all you need to know. It's long. Someone said, "What's an afterglow?" It's 5 hours, guys. That's what it is. This word Belial as a noun, this is what this scholar said, and it really hits home. He said the noun Belial denotes behavior that offends any fundamental and widely accepted moral norm, because of which offenders are destined to be destroyed. You know, several times in Scripture, if you study this out, anytime that this term is used, it's used to describe people who are abusers. They're abusive in their actions. And so it's more than just being corrupt. Proverbs 16, 27 through 30, if you want to look at it later, when it says an ungodly man, that's literally a man of Belial. It says a man of Belial digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. He must be on Facebook, I don't know. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. See, that's the son of Belial. I think we could easily incorporate a modern definition today as someone that is a narcissist or even a psychopath. Just with their tendencies, because these are people who are willing to destroy people, to use them as pawns to gain what they want, to gain what is important to them. They don't care about anything. You see, their values to them are way, way, way more important than people. Their desires definitely take precedence. And so they're going to use any type of method to get what they want. And so even here, you know, when it talks about the different things that they do, listen, they will lie, they'll cheat, they'll use violence. We're going to see that, the threat of force here, and they'll even use gossip. These are the type of people who will lie and turn best friends against one another because they have an ulterior motive. They have an end game. Have you seen people do that before? Yeah. It hurts, doesn't it? Figure out quick who your friends are. Any method. And here's the thing, too, that you'll notice, and I could prove this scripturally, but you can study that yourself. They are always critical of the work of the Lord. Always. They may come to you under the guise of, hey, I was just wondering about this, and, you know, they'll ask some questions, and then they'll say, well, at my church, you know. I say, I thought you were a member here, you know. Why don't you go back to the, no. Anyway, my point is, it's not a sincere motivation. It's not because they really care and they want to learn. It is all about them. And like I said, people, they're just things to use. They're not seen as something that is actually even legitimate. It's just, yeah, they don't care. They're numb. They're past feeling. Anyone want to meet somebody like this? No. And so people who are critical of God's work are also usually the people who don't take correction. And that's also a characteristic of these people. So it goes way, way past just saying, well, they were corrupt or they were worthless. Well, yes, they were those things, but it was much worse than that. Hophni and Phinehas said they are sons of Belial, and then it says, and do not know the Lord. Now think about this. These are two priests. They're actually going through the liturgical practices. I mean, they're conducting sacrifices, and yet it says that they don't know the Lord. Yet why? Well, it would be their father. That, you know, the greatest priority as a parent, the greatest priority is not the latest shoes or clothing or all the other things kids want. It is teaching them God's word. That is the most important thing that we can do as parents. And you look at Eli's sons, and not only that, in the Hebrew it goes beyond the fact that they just didn't know the Lord, which is more than evident. It also says that they are ignorant in their spiritual understanding. Well, listen, that always leads to problems because they don't even know the process that they're supposed to go through for the liturgical practices. That's how far gone these people are. And I say, you know, everyone is born with a sin nature. Amen. I mean, listen, if you've been a parent, you know that. You have to teach your child to do what's right. You don't have to teach them to do what's wrong. And let me tell you, Willa, she can be a terror sometimes. She's so strong-willed. And it's a hard thing. It's not an easy thing to discipline our children. Amen. I mean, listen, I mean, you saw this just a precious little lamb. Well, let me tell you something about this precious lamb. One of my dear friends, she's older, and she'll see some videos and stuff over. She said, that's the most precious thing I've ever seen. And I said, yeah, but I said, you know, she has her issues. Oh, no, but that is the most perfect baby. And I said, yeah, but she's a sinner. Well, that offended her. How could you say such a thing? I said, because God's word says it. Why don't you take it up with him is what I was thinking. And I said, well, listen. I said, the Bible teaches that clearly. I said, we're all born into sin. And I said, that baby doesn't even know what sinning is. I said, yes, she does. I said, she cries when nothing's wrong. And she goes, what does that mean? I said, it means she's a liar. That's what it means. I mean, seriously. And it's getting worse. She can't even hardly talk yet. She's lying. Dad, dad, wah, wah, and then she's lying the rest of the time. You know what I mean? I mean, that's it. And you know, even the other day, we were, I don't even know if I want to tell that story on there, mainly because I forgot what story I was going to tell. Oh, don't you love the Lord? Y'all know my DNA. It's not my fault. That's not a set of cards you get dealt again, so. What are you going to do? You got to know how to hold them and know how to fold them. Thus saith the Lord. No, just say that, no. Ignorant of spiritual understanding, yes. Not wanting to do what's right or wrong, yes. But you know what? God is still doing a mighty plan in the background. We're 200 years or so past the time when Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan. And this is one of the worst times as far as wicked leadership. This is the time in which the Bible states in Judges that everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. There was no king at this time. It's a transition from that time with the judges into the monarchy. And so after Joshua's death, Judges tells us a really important fact, and it helps us to understand why we're in this situation here in our text. And it says in Judges 2:10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them. Well, who would that would have been? That's the offspring, right? Generation after us? Amen. Okay, making sure you're there. Who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. It is their failure to instruct their children in the word of the Lord, to tell him of the miraculous, how he sustained their ancestors time and time again in the wilderness. And they failed. And that's why they were in this situation. You have parents and they failed to teach their children the word of God. Listen, the most important thing that we can teach our children is to fear the Lord. That's the problem here. There's no fear of the Lord. There's no fear in the Lord in Ellie's life. When we did our series in Proverbs, we know in the 9th chapter, verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the starting point of wisdom. Amen. Man, do you need God's wisdom?
Yes.
For you. Listen, I need God's wisdom, and so do you. And he gives it freely, without reproach for those who ask. Listen, you can go to him and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. And he's not going to say, hey, dummy, why did it take you so long to ask? That means without reproach, he's going to say, thank you for being obedient. Come to him in faith, and you know what? He gives you that wisdom. And that's the only way that we can discern between what is good and what is evil. That's what made Solomon the wisest man that ever lived. It was the wisdom of God in his life. And man, we have to have that. It says, in the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The lack of understanding, the lack of certainty in a believer's life can most certainly be related to not being instilled every day in the Word of God in his wisdom. Read Proverbs 8. Wisdom is an amazing topic. It's an attribute of God. But anyway, you study this out. What's the number one restraining influence? What's the best deterrent, the most effective deterrent in keeping your child from going the way of the world? It's to teach them the fear of God. Listen, you know the fear of God. You don't want to be anywhere near the world. You don't want to make yourself a friend of the world. You don't want to be associated with it. You want to love the people that come across in your time. It's not say, oh, you know, can't get away, you know, unclean. It's not that way, but it's not being a part of the world. Not being a part of debauchery and moral ambiguity. Things that are on the line. You know, it hurts me when I hear of, And I'm not being judgmental. There's no judgment in my heart here. But it breaks my heart when I hear something like Christian parents are taking their 7 and 6-year-old to Hooters. All the more that they're even going there. There's something wrong when we are not instilling God's word and what he says regarding every aspect of this life. Why are we ever on the fence? Why do we ever have pride in our lives in which we think we can debate God or kind of modify what God's word says when I find that it's very clear? Amen. Well, I love you too. Listen, they just didn't have just an improper motivation, but like I said, in the Hebrew 12, they didn't know the custom of the priest. But look in 13 and 14, because tragically, Ellie knew about this. It says, in the priest customs with the people, was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take it for himself, all that the flesh hook brought up, and so they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. You say, well, how do they violate God's instruction? Well, look in 15 here in 16. It says also, before they burned the fat, the priest servant, would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as you want, or as much as your heart desires," and he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." What offering is this here? Which sacrifice? Well, look in Leviticus 7 later. This is actually the peace offering. Not a whole lot of peace here, right? And in the peace offering, God's word was very clear, and it was instructed that the fat was removed and it was cooked first. It was supposed to be, the people weren't even supposed to eat it, ever. And it was symbolizing that God had the preeminence. You give the best to him, and you want to be pleasing unto him, because the whole reason that you were performing this sacrifice was to him. It was to be pleasing unto the Lord. It was to be obedient to him. There wasn't another reason. And the priest would already be given, I think the right leg or thigh, listen, right thigh, they were taken care of, okay? But they went beyond here because they're saying, "No, I'm going to go ahead and take it by force. I want to cook my medium rare, and you're boiling it too much," you know? What, do y'all like your stuff well done? Do y'all know how to cook steaks? You know what I mean? Listen, I mean, there's a greed here. There's a desire that they're not even thinking about the Lord here. And so what they did then, Eli's sons, is whatever they wanted to do. There's no children like that today, right? They were supposed to all be cut off, cooked. After that fat was gone, then distributed to the priest, and then the family was supposed to eat what was left. But you see selfishness and greed. And like I said, the sons of Belial, you see that violence. They are willing to do anything to get what they desire. And it says in 17, "Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." When Hophni and Phinehas, these two boys here, are really men, when they refused to follow God's instruction by burning the fat first, it was the same thing, the exact same thing, as saying, "I don't need to honor God." You say, "Well, I've never done anything like that." Listen, we do it every day. Men, when we don't love our wives the way God has commanded, we are not honoring God. Wives, when we are not honoring our husbands as God has commanded us to do, we are not honoring God. Hello. When we're not disciplining our children, we are not honoring God, you see. It's all about our relationship with him. If he is not first, if he doesn't have the preeminence in our life, how is anything else in our life going to fall into place? Doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy, but it's that we're going to make it because we're following his plan. But they said, I don't need to honor God. And you say, why would that ever enter into a heart of a person here? I mean, this root of sinfulness. And all the more in the sons of the priest. Well, it's all related to an improper motivation, really, because did he instruct them as he should? No, this is where he failed. They didn't know the custom of the priest. And not only that, Eli knew about this, and he allowed it to continue for an extremely long time. This wasn't someone that was in the church, saying, "Okay, hey, you know, you can't be, you know, chugging the communion wine," you know, and then you correct them and you restore them. This isn't a church discipline situation. These are people who don't know God, who should have never been in the position that they were in, which we see today in the pulpit all the time. Amen. I mean, just they're only up there. Listen, I know men who are educated beyond what you would believe in religion and Christianity. I'm talking Princeton, Harvard, interned or taught as a junk professor or whatever at Yale. And the whole reason they went through all of that was to prove and let every student they ever had that God is dead, he's not real, he never existed. Think about that. It's tragic. Now look at the other family here, 18 through 21. Always hope with the Lord. It says, but Samuel, he ministered, he served before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. So he is of the tribe of Levite, or he is a Levite. And it says, moreover, His mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year. And when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." And then they would go to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and meanwhile the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Yeah, I love this. Did you know that God is always behind the scenes working? Yes. It's one of my favorite aspects of God. I love it, especially since his ways are past finding out, because I can look in a situation and say, he's doing something. He's here. Like I was talking to Pastor Cisco in the last service, and the other week, I said, you know what I love about the book of Esther is that the name of God is never mentioned, yet you continually see him behind the scenes working his perfect will. You see what's called the divine role of reversal. And what man meant for evil, you see the Lord turn into good. And it can only be him. And so he's working. And it's easy. Listen, it's not hard to walk into a place. It's not hard to look at the state of our own country and say, listen, this place is messed up. This place is sinful. And there's so much dysfunction. And you can see all of the problems. Those are easy to see. And who here hasn't said, "When are you going to intervene, God?" Even David, he was like, "Lord, I almost lost all hope when I saw the wicked prospering." I mean, it tears into all of us. But here's, and this is what I told the first service too. If you heard anything this morning, never forget this, is that growth seldom makes noise. Don't ever forget that, because you see behind the scenes there's a little boy. He's been dedicated to the Lord. His name's Samuel. He's not perfect, but his God is. And God has a plan the whole time. He knows what he's going to do with Eli's family, removing him from the priesthood, we'll see. But God was working behind the scenes the whole time, yet it was just with the little boy. And no one would look at that with everything else that's going on. We'll see it even gets worse and say, "Oh, God has a plan." Because his ways are past finding out. You see, it's about knowing that God's word tells me he has a plan. I don't even have to figure out what it is. I just get to wait and hold on for the ride and be obedient in the meantime, because God's at work. Look in 22 through 25. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people.' He says, 'No, my sons, for it's not a good report that I hear. For you make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?'" Well, it was supposed to be the Levitical priest. See the problem. He says, "Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father." This is because the Lord desired to kill them. It doesn't say that Eli's sons wouldn't listen, so God decided to put them to death. That's not what it says. It says Eli's sons didn't listen for Yahweh had decided to put them to death. What does that mean? It's speaking of their continuous disobedience. It was perpetual, day after day, month after month, year after year. It was the same thing, and it was shameless. It was with an impudent face, just like the harlot that you see in Proverbs. It was before everybody. There's no shame. All of Israel knew. They didn't care. And God says, "No, no, no." He gave them, you see, over to the mercy of their own sin. And that's a scary thing. Why did that happen? Because a dad failed to be a father. Who else is there to blame? Are you saying if I raise my children in the admonition of Christ and they fall away, it's my fault? No. That is not what I'm saying, and it's not what God's word says either. I have seen great Christians and believers come out of families that were unbelievably wicked. Even my own father didn't even have parents to speak of, and you see the hell that he went through that he doesn't even speak of. You'd never know it. And you see, when you give something like that to God and you have someone that was kicked out of the home living on the streets at seven, having to fend for themselves until they were taken in finally at 13 by their sister. You would expect them to be in jail or on drugs or have a legitimate reason, right, to not have any kind of a life. Yet he came to Christ, God found him, and all the hurt and the pain, the childhood. Why do you think we're in Mexico right now? Why do you think we started Love Never Fails International? Well, obviously the Lord, but it's because Pastor Bill has a heart for kids because he knows how it is to be that kid that no one wants. Bad parenting, you see. Lack of leadership. Elihu failed to obey God in the way he was supposed to raise his kids. And we have three basic things that God says is wrong in Eli's life. Look in 26 through 29, and we can apply them in our own. The child Samuel, he grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And then the man of God came to Eli. We don't know who it is, but this man of God came and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?" Remember, they were provided for, the Levites were, which is why they didn't own land. It says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, and to make yourselves fat?" Oh, listen, I want to stop there. You should underline, you see, it says, "and honor your sons more than me, and to make yourselves fat." It's evident in the Hebrew that God is not just speaking to the sons. Hophni and Phinehas, oh yeah. But also, you will find out later if you continue to read that Eli was a corpulent man, okay? He was fat. Hello. Obese. Why? Because he was partaking in what his sons were stealing. Absolutely. Why do you think he let it go? Listen, people often can justify someone else sinning and think it's okay to partake in the fruit of their sin like it's not the same thing as them sinning themselves. That is a deception from the pit of hell. It says the child grew in stature, praise the Lord. But look in the bottom again, he made himself fat, and it says, with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So he probably, and I believe he did, he enjoyed, Eli did those fine cuts of meat. And when he fell, even when, you know, when he heard the news of what had happened, which is not what we're going to cover today, he fell backwards in that chair, broke his neck, and said, because he was a fat man. Bible called him fat, not me, y'all. Don't get mad at me. What was wrong? We have a man that has a lack of spiritual leadership. He treated the things of God lightly. And we see that often in the church today. And he allowed the sins of his sons to continue perpetually. And by doing that, he ends up kicking at God's commandments. That's what the Lord's telling him here. But more than anything, he honored his children. He honored his sons above God. That happens all the time. I see it all the time. When a kid is running the show in the home, you're honoring that child above honoring the Lord. I've been waiting 20 years to say that, brother, but I finally had a kid 15 months ago, and I can say it. I feel so good. I think I'm going to sit down there and say, preach it. You know what I mean? Listen, I love you. There isn't anything more difficult than being a parent, but there isn't anything more wonderful either. But at the end of the day, my accountability is to God. And I tell you, the other day, Willow was trying to steal my toothbrush. Now, I don't like people to touch my things. I'm an only child. So God's really working on that because I haven't been able to find half the stuff I have in my bathroom anymore. So much for the locking door mechanisms. But she really had her first temper tantrum. And she was trying to, and I said, you know, I call her Rosebud. I said, Rosebud, you cannot have daddy's toothbrush. And she went ballistic. Kaylee was there with me. And she had her little sippy cup. And she just threw it on the ground as hard as she could. And then she started going, ah! And then she just left the bathroom with our whole way, you know. I was at a revival where the people did that one time. I don't know if it was of the Lord or not, but it was like, man. But at the end of the day, neither one of us want to have to say, okay, well, we're going to have to discipline Will. I mean, we love her. But we love God more. And we love her enough to say, no, we're going to do it this way because we're not always going to be here. And not touching the toothbrush, as I said in the first service, can easily be saying to her later, Willa, stop, don't run into that street and the car's coming. You see, we are preparing our child for what lies ahead. You have to do that when it's not even concerning spiritual matters. The absence of parenting in the home is one of the main reasons there are so many issues in the society today. From jail and drug addiction and homelessness and everything else. There is a great effect upon a family unit that has been compromised. And the devil knows that. He loves to destroy. And here you have a man that was honoring his sons, and that you can say, listen, the will of God has to be first in our lives. I mean, read what Jesus says in Matthew 10:37 later. And really ponder what that means in your heart. You know, parents today and of all time, at any time in life, they make a tragic mistake. They fail their children when they don't correct them. You know, when you stop correcting someone, whether it be your child or employer, whoever, you've given up on them. I look back at the teachers in my life who over and over, you know, would correct me and encourage me in certain areas, and it was because they hadn't given up on me. It's because the Lord placed, you know, me on their hearts and the encouragement and stuff. Listen, that's so important because we want God's will, but you look at a man not like Eli, and he was a man who you could say that blood was thicker than fidelity, even when it came to God. Because God wasn't first in his life, his sons were. Think how scary that is. Listen, Willa doesn't know what she's doing, man. Y'all's kids don't know what they're doing. You know, we're the adults. We're the ones that had the experience and the wisdom. And there's like this mantra in the society in which we live. And it's like, well, you know, they're just kids. Yeah, and now's the time to instruct them and teach them, you know, so they're not running all up and down the mall and church and jumping on the pews and stepping on our gutters out there. Do you honor your children above the Lord? Easy to do, isn't it? Let me give them a phone so I don't have to deal with them. Amen. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying what I've observed. And I understand the temptation. Here. You know, watch. What's that horrible woman? Miss Laura? Who's that woman? Oh, Miss Rachel. Oh, my gosh. I have nightmares about that woman. You know? Willa loves her. It's so tempting to do that and say, well, just do this. But you know what? My phone's not the parent. She doesn't know how to even parse such a thing. She doesn't have the filters in place, the wisdom that we have from the Lord to truly be able to discern what's good and what's bad. You see, we have to be the wisdom of God for our children. But we fail all the time. And what do we have? I think Bill used to say we have 6,450 or 470. I can't remember what it was. Until the kid's 18. I'm counting them down, brother. I tell Will all the time, I said, you are homeless. Don't ever forget that. I said, you were a guest here. You see, discipline will never be present in a home when the child is honored before above God. It just won't happen. And God holds us accountable as parents for how we raise our children. And you look at Eli, and he lacked that discipline in his home. He refused to rebuke his children. It had been going on for some time because in 3:13 of Samuel, it says, for I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. He didn't stop them. Now look at the consequences here from 30 through 33. We're going to see a reduced lifespan and personal grief, weeping. It says, therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, meaning your strength, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Did you know that happened? Was it immediate? No. David, he killed many, and so did Solomon. He had a clean house for the Lord, fulfilling this prophecy. And it says that there will not be an old man, but any of your men whom I don't cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. The prime of life. Those are the consequences that came upon that man and his family and his whole lineage just because he failed to raise his children according to God's standards. And even beyond that, look in 34, because both of his sons die on the same day. Now this shall be a sign to you that it'll come to pass your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And so God forsook Eli here as being priest. He actually cut off his line, the entire priestly line. And later, Zadok would become priest. And I really like that. Anyone like that name, Zadok? I was alone in the first service too. I told Kaylee, I said, you know, we should name our son Zadok, because she's pregnant. And then I said, no, I'm just joking. I love messing with you guys. But I really do like Zadok, and she shot that one down. He lost all of his spiritual ministry, guys. Lost his position. I mean, this is a serious consequence. Now, let's look at 35. I want to know what a faithful priest is like. It says, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Obviously, a glimpse of what is to come in the Messiah, but also here, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Wow. You see, faithfulness, true, genuine faithfulness to God and being his minister, which we are all called to be. We're called to be his ministers, his servants. It's always based on obedience to him, in obedience to his word, but it's regardless of any opposition. You see, the world wants us to follow what society deems normal or what the standards are. I see parents, and I've seen them way before I was a parent, be ridiculed for things like, no, we don't allow our kids to watch these type of movies, or we don't allow our kids, just ridicule them. Well, don't forget that they are probably and most likely convicted because you're doing what's right. Amen. Listen, we have to answer to the Lord. You're not going to answer to your friends. You're not going to answer to your mother-in-law or your mother or your father or your father-in-law or their grandparents or their great-grandparents. It is you that has to answer to God. And doesn't that change the perspective when you have someone trying to tell you what to do? Especially when it's in opposition to what God's word says. It's like, man, get away from me. I don't want to be around that. And then look at this final consequence here. It's the increase of need. It's going to come to pass in 36. It says that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. See, they're cut off, no longer being given the allotment as priests. It says, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. All because Eli, he sowed a lifestyle of not restraining, not disciplining his children. And the consequences, he reaped them because they would not listen to him. That's what it says. And they won't, children will never listen to you as parents if you don't honor the Lord first. There is a true desire in every child to be corrected, to be disciplined. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen teachers totally transform kids that, I would have dropped off at the pound, best of luck. I'm serious. It's like, there's no way to tame them. I mean, they're just wild. But they saw something different in them. I tell you,
that there's something about obedience to God in the sense of it's the key to any blessing in our lives. It's not always immediate, but when you see the fruit of it later, because like I said, you don't always hear the growth. I mean, it usually doesn't make any noise, right? I have a plant in my office. It's never made a sound, but it's growing. And I pray our faith is, and I pray that our relationship is with God so it can with our kids. Because that's the key. It's the obedience is the key to blessing, not just in my life, but also in the life of my family. And at any time, though, that if we are following the world standards and what they say, because there's a lot of opinions on how children should be raised, is there not? When we start following our society's social and moral norms, we will be sure to raise a son or daughter of Belial or Belial. It's going to be someone who doesn't know God. And that doesn't have to be that way. There's nothing more beautiful than when you see a family that puts God first and doesn't listen to the world. They may be hurt. It's very easy. Listen, one of the most vulnerable areas the devil can attack you is your family. And all the more your kids. And he knows that. And the true protection that we want, the covering that we desire so much. I mean, who doesn't want to be with their kid 24/7? You know what I mean? I want to be able to protect her. But I can't do that. I'm not omnipotent or omnipresent. But there isn't a dad that doesn't want to do that. But you see, the real way for me to do that is to fear the Lord and to teach her to fear the Lord. And that's been my prayer since they handed me to her in that surgery room. And I said, Lord, I dedicated her to you. May Willa be a warrior for God. And that's been my prayer. But you see, we're teaching her even now to fear the Lord. And we're not perfect parents. I'm not up here saying, hey, I'm going to write a book next year on how to do all this, guys. But I'm saying there's a book already written and there's a Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in us. What more do we need? Amen. We don't need the wisdom of the world. Listen, that is foolishness. It's foolishness. We need God. I think that he knows how the whole parent thing works. He is our Heavenly Father. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We praise you for the God that you are. And even in the midst of a world that is sinful and a world that is broken, a world that is so dominated by perversion and sex and wickedness that seems inescapable in our daily lives, we can still raise a family that is on fire for you. We can still have a home that is dedicated to you. Children that we truly understand are on loan from you and that they are yours. And we could be stewards over our homes and our families in a way that we have joy and we have peace. We have beautiful fellowship in the midst of a world that's falling apart, all because we built our house on the rock. So, Lord, we just thank you for the God that you are. We thank you just for the example, even of a parent that you are to us. The love that you continually demonstrate to us. Lord, I ask that you would give every parent here and online just a special level of discernment and wisdom when it comes to filtering out the junk that's being told to them, whether by the schools or TV, internet, wherever it may be coming from, that is trying to cause them to doubt raising their child according to your standards, saying God's word's antiquated or it doesn't apply to our times. And what a lie that is. I thank you that as parents and as believers, you don't leave us and you don't forsake us. And Lord, may we never leave or forsake you. All the more as parents, help us to truly understand, even though it may be difficult, there is such a great beauty in fearing you and instilling that same fear, that same reverence in our children. We thank you for who you are and the wisdom and the much needed help and encouragement that you give unto us. We thank you and we praise you, and it is in
Christ Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, amen. Don't you love the Lord? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm so used to preaching at night. But if we turn off that clock, we could preach till nighttime. I mean, they say nighttime is the right time to learn God's word, right?